Interesting to me that when I designed the music for this week, I was sure this is the music we're supposed to have. At that time, I didn't know what I was going to be preaching on. We're preaching on the Passover, on Yeshua's, the worthy lamb that was slain, and all those kinds of things. I have here, Glory, if you pass this around, anybody who wants it, here's the High Holy Day schedule for the entire year. It's published in the internet. And I need someone else to distribute this. Another person, Joe. Thank you. John, the first slide is a picture. There's a picture, a chart, that chart. So not assuming that you can see it, so you'll get your own copy. I'm 8:25, and actually I think that more than enough. In an upcoming, I need to try this. I was not going to do it now. But in an upcoming service, when I have the opportunity, I'm going to take over the screen from up here. And I'm going to go to our website that nobody clicks on, nobody uses or anything like that. Maybe they do. I have no idea. But since I get so many questions and the answers are in the website, then obviously, then that's not where people are going to get their results. But I assure you that the leaders do. The leaders do, and if there's a problem, they call me. Actually, things that I publish in the website get checked by Joe's daughter in Pennsylvania and her husband that was an elder here. And if she finds something that's it's like, ooh, I don't think this is right, I get an email right away that, Rabbi, do you think that maybe this there's a misunderstanding here? And I'm grateful for all those Bereans that check things out. I'm stalling so that you'll get a copy because I want you to keep that chart in front of you. The things that I'm speaking about today are technical in nature. They're not so trivial. And yet they're really important. The title of today's message is Yeshua's Seder. Yeshua's Seder. But in parentheses, I have to put the following. Yeshua, who is the true Passover lamb? Yeshua's, who is the true Passover lamb's Seder? The true Passover lamb's Seder. It's written for us in John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist encounters Yeshua. And it says, the next day John the Baptist sees Yeshua coming to him. So he's coming to him at the water, and he's going to ask him to. This is prior to him saying, I don't need to give you a mikvah. You need to give me a mikvah. So he sees Yeshua coming to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is a song we sing here that was written by actually a rabbi. I didn't know it was written by a rabbi. I thought it had been written by the worship leader at the time, at Tak, that's Temple Aron Kodesh. But it was actually written by the rabbi. And that fact has become known. And the only recording that I have professional of that is actually him singing it. And it was recorded like 3 years ago by Ted Pierce, who recorded the songs of the rabbi, he called it, and made a CD. And you can actually get songs from various rabbis in the movement that have written music. And this one was written by him. This also matches Exodus 12:21, Numbers 28:8, and Isaiah 53:3. 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. Get rid of the old habits. I'm reading from the TLV. So if you're reading from the King James Version, it would say get rid of the old leaven. But the word in Hebrew is chametz, and it has a tremendous amount of significance. So you may be a new batch, just as you are unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover lamb. Messiah is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. Therefore, verse 8, let us celebrate the festival. Not with the old chametz, okay? The chametz of malice and wickedness. Again, the King James says the leaven of malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread, the King James says that. That is, in Hebrew, the word matzah. The matzah of sincerity and truth. So right here we see in the TLV, keeping some of the words the same, it makes an exact match with what happened in Exodus. And it makes an exact match with the people of Israel, who understand when you say chametz, they understand. They understand that you got to clean your house of chametz before the festival of Passover. By the way, that was given as a commandment to Israel forever. Yeah, you might as well just ha. And of course, in years past, we said, well, that was for the Jews. It was. But now you've been grafted in into what? The Puerto Ricans? Are you being grafted in into the Americans or the Puerto Ricans or the... What are you being grafted into? Israel. So if Israel has a command and you've been grafted into Israel, guess what? Just guess what? Or it's a branch going to say, oh, no, I don't want any other tree. The branch has, an attitude. An attitude. Well, I'm better than you. I don't need your stuff. I don't have to do it. But what are you being grafted in? What did you be inherited? Injertada. The tree remains. The Apostle Paul says that Yeshua is the tree. And as much as I like for Yeshua to have been a Puerto Rican, he was and is a Jew. Means you being grafted into an olive branch. Olive is the symbol of Israel. Go look at it. Go look at the emblems of Israel and so on. The olive tree is the symbol of Israel. And you being grafted into the olive tree, which represents Israel. So should the branch say to the... So there are also some other branches out there. There are real olive tree branches, but they're not grafted in. So should we say to them, we're in, but you're out. See, the problem is the most doctrinal book in the Bible becomes a doctrine that nobody really reaches or teaches. And I'm not making a specific thing to any specific denomination or anything like that. We as believers have a problem doing what God said. And it's a general problem. Everybody has the problem. You don't have to believe like a messianic. You just need to read the Bible. You just need to read what is it that you were engrafted into. Look, if it had been the Puerto Ricans, I got news for you. You'd have to change. If you've been grafted to the Puerto Ricans, you'd have to get some movement in your things here, okay? And you'd have to like plantains and garlic and stuff like that. There's no chicken and dumplings in Puerto Rico. Sorry about that, Maryland. So, you know, I've been grafted into Georgia. Because I live with a Georgia girl. My roommate said the best girls are Georgia girls. So we both fulfilled that because he married one and I did too. So I'm married to the Georgia girl and she has chicken and dumplings. I thought, what in the world are dumplings? I never knew what she was talking about. And she takes out all these rolls and now she's making a pie. She's making a pie. And then puts the dough in the chicken broth. And I'm going like, oh, I never experienced this. This is a weird pie. And serves it. And she is beaming. And I'm looking at it going, I need to eat that. That's a famous chicken and dumplings. Okay, so the first time I had them, I had to think about it. But they were good. So guess what? I like chicken and dumplings. I really do. I like fried chicken like they do it. No, I like all. They what? They're okay for Passover too? She takes a cube steak and doesn't just like we're going to do it, but doesn't put any onions or any of that and doesn't cook it like I do. She starts fries it. And then takes the what left of it and makes this white gravy, which turns into brown gravy. It's brown. Okay? I know. I'm grafted in. I'm not the real thing, you know. And then puts the steak there and throws all that on it. And usually there's mashed potatoes over here. And I'm like, don't put nothing in my mashed potatoes except butter. The first time she served it, she said, you know, you're going to get the real deal. So she put all that gravy on the mashed potatoes like they do at Conestogas. Okay, so going on, I don't know if I'm going to like this. Pretty good stuff. The kids beg her to make that. She takes a bowl and puts flour in it and stick her hands in it and start throwing milk and stuff like that. And out of this bowl comes out this thing and she cuts it into small things called bakes them and coats them with. Now, in Georgia, they did it with Crisco. Maryland does it with pure butter. Before it's even baked, it starts soaking with butter. And then it comes out. And they're not bready. They're like, And you put more butter in it, and it gets to be glorious. And then you can put some sweet something or other, and it's glorious. And she takes it and makes this white gravy. And I go like, white gravy? What is that? And serves it. And my first reaction was, Now the kids, when they want something special from mom, like for a birthday, Amelie said, Mom, I don't want a cake. I want biscuits and gravy. Okay, and so that's there's no option here. My kids are now against me. They like that stuff, and so hey, I've had to sign up because I'm grafted into Georgia. If you were grafted into Puerto Rico, you would have to sign up, just the same way that you've been grafted into Israel, and you have to sign up. And quit, you know. Maybe the first time you don't like it, but I guarantee you that you stay there long enough in that vine, you're going to like everything about God's food from God's people. The fact is, when you add Jewish roots back into the scriptures, the Jewish roots that were taken out, the Jewish connotation that was taken out, when you add it back like they did in the TLB and call it matzah, and we go, matzah, that's what you buy in the store. And you realize that, yeah, that's what you buy in the store. That's it. That's what the children of Israel did, baked them. And you can actually bake them from scratch. You don't have to buy manischewitz. I tell you, it's way better when it's done from scratch at home. You can even do them from all kinds of things. When you add that fact, then it starts to get make sense. When you add the fact that get rid of the old hamet so that you can be a new batch, just as you are unleavened for Messiah, our Passover lamb. When that shows up there, you now have a whole connotation of Messiah. A whole Jewish connotation. There's not anybody else in the world who had a Passover. There's not anybody else in the world that went through the 10th plague. Nobody else in the world. Not Puerto Ricans, not Georgians. The children of Israel did. They have tremendous amount of knowledge about this. And there's a lot of connotation when I say Passover lamb. It gets amplified and it becomes clear. Since Yeshua is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb of Exodus, I didn't say that. Paul said that. It's in the Bible. I don't have to argue the point. It's in the Bible. That's what he said. For Yeshua, our Passover lamb. John the Baptist declared it. Paul wrote it in the scripture. It is essential that he would have to then follow what happened in the real Passover, the original Passover of Egypt, of Exodus chapter 12. It's very essential that those things come to be the same. He can't be the Passover lamb if he's not crucified on Passover. Does that make sense to you? But Paul said he's the true Passover lamb. So when is Yeshua going to be sacrificed? Just from that alone, you go read, when was the Passover lamb killed? On the 14th. It's in Exodus 12. It's clear as mud. I say that because while it's clear as it can be, it's muddy for a lot of people. He had to be crucified for the sins of the world on the very day of Passover. And the very day of Passover in the Bible is the 14th day of the first month. In the Bible, that month is called Aviv, and in the Jewish calendar, today is called Nisan. It only has one S, so it's not the car. Sorry, Toyota, but Nissan can say, well, I'm in God's calendar. Maybe that's why Stephen likes Nissan. He had to be crucified on the anniversary of the night before the children of Israel were let go. The night before the children of Israel were let go. That's clear as anything. It's in the cartoon of the Ten Commandments. It's in the real Ten Commandments. That part they couldn't mess it up, so they kept it. It happened that the Lord sent a tenth plague that he warned Pharaoh, if you don't let my son go, I will require your son from you. That was said in Exodus 2 to Pharaoh. So here it is in Exodus 12. The plagues didn't happen one after the other, in 10 days. 10 plagues, 10 days. Sorry. It took almost a year. And the 10th plague, the most terrible plague, was that the angel of Adonai would pass over all the homes in Egypt. including the ones in Goshen, where the children of Israel were, and the homes that were sprinkled with the blood of the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed. The lamb has to be killed and his blood put in the lintels before the event, okay? Please understand. Scripture furnishes certain facts and fixed points which make it possible to detail the events which preceded the crucifixion. But if you don't just tie it to anything Jewish, you can do whatever you want. But if it's tied to the Passover of Israel, which is tied to Leviticus 23, which is tied to Exodus 12, then there is no way that you can go floundering around and come up with your own theory of what happened. That's my point. So therefore, I believe that we can ascertain the time of the crucifixion, the duration of the time that Yeshua was in the tomb, and that's why you have a chart. I want to read, someone came here in 2018, Rabbi Robert Ackerman. He came and the parashat was Tasria, which happened to be Mary Grace's bat mitzvah portion. And he stood there. We set up a seat for him there. And he sat on his seat and ministered on Tasria. It was really close to Passover. We were having Monique Brumbach be speaker of the congregation in the coming week during Passover. Here's what Robert Ackerman wrote. I respect him. He's a good friend, and he really knows his stuff. Rabbi Ackerman came to Kol Simcha and spoke in March 2018. And he gave me his notes. So I'm quoting from his notes. Quote, I am basing the chronology on my 2,000-year calendar. In other words, he has a calendar that goes backward 2,000 years. That's what I'm saying. He has a thing that actually goes back to 2,000 years ago. Having checked 27 CE to 33 CE, CE 30 was the only year in which the 14th of Nisan was on a Wednesday. Since you don't know, and perhaps, and that's something I've known for a long time, is that Yeshua wasn't born on year zero, according to the modern calendar. Does anybody know why? Because the calendar in effect at the time was the calendar of the Romans, and it was off. But basically 3 years. So if you're a mathematical person, Yeshua wasn't born on CE zero. He was born on CE minus three. And it's a fact of science that they had to correct the calendar after the fact. And because of that, that lasted so long that by the time that they made the correction, which was done only primarily on Pope Gregory's calendar, the Gregorian calendar that we follow today, they had to correct that too and included it in there. But they didn't go ahead and renumber the years. They left it CE 0, CE 1, and so on. This fits with Yeshua's time sequence. Looking at the chart, Erev Shabbat in Bethany was the 9th of Nisan. He entered Jerusalem on Shabbat, the 10th of Nisan. Taught in the temple on Sunday, 11th of Nisan, which is the first day of the week. Taught in the temple on Monday, the 12th of Nisan. Taught again. Arranged for his Seder on the evening of the 13th. On 1 to 13 is over and 14 starts at night. How did Seder in the evening of 14 Nisan, which is a Tuesday night, and died on the stake on the afternoon, on a Wednesday afternoon at 3 p.m. The Bible says that. He was placed in the tomb just before sundown. And then there's a big description about that, how Joseph of Arimathea had to hurry up and go to Pilate, which is not in the same vicinity as where he was doing. He had to go to a different Pilate's palace, was not in Jerusalem. Well, where was it? According to the historians that took us on a tour to Israel in 2004, they said it was north of Tel Aviv. So according to that, they had to go to north of Tel Aviv to talk to Pilate, because Pilate doesn't live in Jerusalem, contrary to what you might think. And ask for the body. And then get back. Of course, he didn't have Scotty to say, beam me there, Scotty, and beam me back. Okay, he didn't have that. So by the time that he gets back and has permission from Pilate to take the body, it's late on Wednesday. And he wants to make sure that Yeshua is entombed before sundown, the Bible says. And the reason is because at sundown starts the 15th day of Nisan, which is, according to the Bible, Leviticus 23, is a high holy day. It's a high holy day, which is the time, that night, is the time when the community did this Seder. Yeshua did not do his Seder when the community did his. The 14th of Nisan has been called in Judaism nowadays a preparation day. A preparation day for what? For the 15th of Nisan, which is the first day of the feast called in the Bible, Feast of Hag HaMatzot. Now that you know what matzah is, it's plural of matzah. So it's, in English we say unleavened bread. In that case, then, the 15th of Nisan was a Thursday. Okay? The 16th of Nisan, the day after, it was a Friday. The 17th of Nisan was the next day, Saturday. And the 18th of Nisan, the Sunday. You don't find Nisan in the Bible. It says Aviv. Aviv and Nisan is the same month. Okay, so look, make sure that you're keeping up with it with a chart, because it'll make sense if you continue the chart. The Jewish community is Pharisaic in nature. That means it follows the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not the party in control when Yeshua was crucified. The party in control was Sadducees, the other party. And the high priest of the Sadducean party was in charge. His name was Caiaphas in Spanish. He is a member of the other party. And there are a two-party government in Israel. And he is a high priest. And he's a Sadducee, you see? He's Sadducee, you see? Following the counting of the Omer in the Pharisaic method, which, by the way, Rabbi Ackerman says he does. We disagree. But anyway, it's okay. The waving of the first fruits took place on 16 Nisan. Because according to, look at the pictures, according to the rabbis, they call the Nisan 15, they call it a holy day. And it is. It's in the Bible. The first day of unleavened bread. It's a high holy convocation, da-da-da-da. But it doesn't have to fall on a Saturday. So when they use the word, it's a Shabbat, is because all high holy days have an injunction against work. And that's associated with Shabbat. Shabbat is a no work day. So all the high holy days are no work days. So you can call it a Shabbat if you want, but it's not the Shabbat of the week. Look at the chart. If we're correct about when Yeshua was crucified, this is a Thursday. But it's treated like a Shabbat. Well, according to the Pharisees, since that's treated like a Shabbat, then in Leviticus 23, when it talks about counting the Omer, it says there is an offering made, which is called the first fruits. On the morning after the Shabbat, the Pharisees say, oh, it's the Shabbat of Passover. But in this year, it was a Thursday, okay? So it will be this year. What? 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 Oh. The Feast of Unleavened Bread falls on a Thursday, and the 14th starts on a Tuesday night. Na, 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 na. It matches exactly AD 30. Hello, how about that? How about that? Okay? Here's what he quotes the scripture. Speak to B'nai Israel and tell them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you are to bring the omer of the first fruits. In Hebrew, the omer of reshit, of your harvest, which is the harvest of barley. To the Kohen, he is to wave the omer before Adonai to be accepted for you. On the morning after the Shabbat, on the morrow after the Shabbat, the Kohen is to wave it. So if you call Nisan 15 a Shabbat, then you would say that the waving takes place on the 16th of Nisan. That's the way the Jewish community, which is Pharisaic, interprets it to this day. On the other hand, you look and see, wait a minute. When the Bible says the morning after the Shabbat, how many Shabbats are they? That's the question. How many, what is called a Shabbat in the Bible? Only one day, the seventh day of the week. It's never anything else. You can be nice and say it's like a Shabbat, but it's not a Shabbat. Any other day of the week cannot be a Shabbat. The only thing that you can have is a Shabbat is Shabbat, the seventh day of the week. And look, there's a Shabbat. It's on Nisan 17. Look at it right there. So it's the morning after the Shabbat. As far as I know, the morning after a Shabbat is always a Sunday. Right? Or if we put Saturday, let it be anything you want, it can be any day you want. But that's not why it works. Our calendar doesn't allow that either. So, look, Nisan 18, Aviv 18, 18 means new life. Aviv 18, which is the morning after the waving, and the waving had to take place on the 17th, which is the Shabbat. That's literally what the Bible says. I just read you what it says. Did you know that what they do is the Orthodox change morrow after the Shabbat and call it morning after Passover? By the way, it's not called Passover in the Bible. It's called unleavened bread. Passover is only the 14th. And unleavened bread goes from the 15th to the 21st. That's what the Bible calls it. That you call the whole thing Passover, fine. You can do whatever you want, but the Bible doesn't call it that. The Bible says it's the first day of unleavened bread, and you eat unleavened bread for 7 days. The first day is a special day, and the seventh day is a special day. Nisan 15 is a high holy day, and Nisan 21 is a high holy day. The first festival, the festival Shabbat, the first day of the festival of unleavened bread was 15 Nisan. Da-da. And according to him, who follows the Pharisaic, then you start counting the Omer from the next day. That means that you always count the Omer on the 16th of Nisan. And if you count 50 days, that is 7 weeks plus one, you will always fall on that same day of the week. Can I say that again? If you start counting on Friday and you count 7 complete weeks, you'll be back on a Friday. No, you won't. You'll be back on Thursday. The 50th day is the Friday. 7 weeks plus one. Just count it. Use your fingers. Hey, so if you want to count that way, that's wonderful. That means that whatever day the day after Passover is, that's exactly the day that it will be 7 weeks later, the same day of the week will be. Do you need to count then? I just predicted for you what is going to be. Do I need to count? Why do you want to count? Well, I'm going to be told because God said count, so we count. But you know, so the day after Saturday, Sunday, I don't have to count. I know that the day after Saturday, Sunday. Count the days from Saturday to Shabbat. Sunday, 1, Monday, 2, Wednesday, 3, Thursday, 4, Friday, 5, Saturday, 6. Well, I thought it was a week later. That's because mathematically you count the day you start. So a week from Saturday is Saturday. It actually technically is 11:59 p.m. And when it turns into midnight, you know, that's when you actually Saturday begins according to the Gregorian calendar. The math is actually perfect. So that's what Rabbi Ackerman said. I know another rabbi called Hyland Slobodkin. He was a hippie with his wife running around trying to find the meaning of life. And it had taken him to all kinds of places in Europe and in Tibet and everywhere. And somehow he ends up at somebody's congregation because they told him to go. The person that he ended up at is famous. Maryland follows him. Huh? You can't remember the... Oh, you will in a minute. So he shows up there because they said, this guy's a great speaker, and he'll actually tell you the meaning of life. So they went ahead. They were high in dope anyway, so they went ahead and showed up and got saved. And then he stayed with him for a year or two and learned from at the feet of a very, very famous speaker, a very, very famous teacher. But Marilyn will tell you. So Hyland Slobodkin is a rabbi in Seattle, Washington. He said, we in his congregation, we follow the Sadducee counting. You might say that's Sadducee. But my simple reading of the Bible. Now see, Hyland spent some time in Israel and is a fluent speaker of Hebrew. Like he could become a citizen in any moment, but that's not how the Lord had him. Leads me to this conclusion. The first time Shabbat is mentioned in Leviticus 23, it refers to the seventh day. That is, when the Leviticus 23 uses the word Shabbat, is referring to the seventh day of each week. That's in verse 2 and 3. So, do you believe that, therefore, that if it means in verse 2 and 3, the seventh day of the week, that the word Shabbat, therefore, could mean something other than the seventh day of the week, 14 verses later? If you allow that, the Bible's inconsistent. And you can go ahead and assign anything you want. You can interpret it any way you want to. But one of the rules of hermeneutics is that if the Bible has a word and it says Shabbat and it means the seventh day of the week, if it's used again in the whole Bible, much less in the same chapter, it means the same thing. In other words, you can't change the meaning. If you change the meaning, you have violated the rules of interpreting the Bible called hermeneutics, which is a required course for everybody that goes to Bible school. The next time the word Shabbat shows up is in regards to first fruits. It's in verse 11. Verse 11 says, the day after the Sabbath, the day after Shabbat. What can that Shabbat word mean? Duh! Please note that if Nisan 14 doesn't fall on a Tuesday night, then none of that, that can be shifted by as much as 6 days. So it's critical that in order for this to make sense, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And Ackerman says, I got the calendar from NASA, the backward calendar, and it says that on the 30th, which is if you add the 3 years that it's screwed up, it would become 33, and we know Yeshua was 33 years old when he died. Really? Really? He says, my simple reading says, that's the day after the seventh day of the week. It's simple. That's the way. Okay? Why would Shabbat mean the seventh day of the week in verse 3 and the day after Passover in verse 11? The day after Passover does not happen to be a Saturday on that week. Hello, it's a Friday. Does that make sense to you? He continues, I personally do not believe that the Omer of Reshit mentioned above fits Yeshua's resurrection. So he makes a really bold statement here. In either the Pharisaic or the Sadduceic way of counting. You see, I don't believe Yeshua rose on the 16th based on Pharisaic counting. He would resurrect 3 days and three nights later, and it can't be that. One important thing that's not yet been mentioned, he says, is that there's a scripture that talks about the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah, which is in Matthew 12:40, says that there's 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Yeshua says that just as it was for Jonah, when he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will it be, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth, not the fish. So you have to get 3 days and three nights. Please note that if you look, count that properly, you see that if he dies on Wednesday, he dies on Wednesday at 3 p.m., which is Nisan 14. He has to be in Tub prior to Nisan 15. Otherwise, Joseph of Arimathea was wasting his time. He couldn't be burying somebody on the high holy day because they kill him. And not only that, he wouldn't be able to partake of the Passover because if you touch a dead body, you're tameh. That scripture means you're unclean. Guess what? The Bible says that none of the people, none of the people who called for Yeshua to be crucified actually went to the crucifixion site, because if they went, they would become unclean and would not be able to partake of the Passover on that night. You know how you get clean with the ashes of a red heifer? And there's a whole procedure how to become clean. And it's not like you put ointment on. Red heifer ointment and you're clean. It's like a whole day. So they wouldn't be able to. They'd lose it. They wouldn't be able to obey the commandment. You realize what Joseph of Arimathea is taking into his hands? He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he was a believer. Guess what? So let me continue, okay? Because this gets really exciting. So let me read it for you. Matthew 12:40 TLV. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. Also, Yeshua said, destroy this temple. Yeshua answered them, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 2:19. The resurrection on the 16th would be 2 days. And the resurrection on the 18th Sunday would be more than 3 days. This is Hyland speaking, not me, okay? I believe that Yeshua rose late on Shabbat. In other words, before it becomes the first day of the week. So he's talking about a few minutes before sundown. Does that make sense to you? Listen, it makes sense to me, because Joseph of Arimathea had to be done before sundown. The scripture says that. Matthew 28:1 says, now after Shabbat. When is after Shabbat? Saturday night. Look in your chart. Saturday night of what's called Nisan 17 of that day. And then it becomes the 18th. Sundown. As it began to dawn on the first day of the week. And now we read that phrase and say, oh, dawn at 3 a.m. or something, or 6 a.m. Turns out we read it wrong. It's translated that, but that's not what it means. Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam came to look at the tomb. When the woman got to the tomb after sundown on Saturday, Yeshua was already risen. When they got there, he was gone. Bye-bye, Miss American Pie. He's not here. He is not here. The angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's what he greeted them with. Right? You all are familiar with this. I don't need to go get those scriptures to read them to you, because you're familiar with it. The International Standard Version correctly states that it was after the Sabbath, because it was after the first Shabbat of HaGamatzot and the weekly Shabbat. Whether or not this version correctly translates the Greek Shabbaton, I don't know. But here's what it says. He quotes the International Version. It says, after the Sabbath, around dawn on the first day of the week. Duh! After the Sabbath is the first day of the week. That makes it very clear what he's talking about. What day? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to take a look at the burial site. Well, you know, they couldn't really go during Shabbat, right? Because if they went during Shabbat, they would be stoned. So they had to wait until after Shabbat. Well, how soon after Shabbat? Knowing Mary Magdalene, like I know Elisma and I know John, and they would be, Kim, you'd be 59, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, sit down, go. He wasn't there. Is that correct? Enough of my opinion, he said. But one last point. Even though in my opinion Yeshua did not rise on the Pharisaic day, nor on the Sadduceic day, because that would be Sunday, he rose late on Shabbat, he's still the first fruits of the dead. He's still the Bikurim of the dead. The Bikurim is a word used in Leviticus 23:17. I would, Highland speaking, I would separate the day of Yeshua's resurrection from the time of the offering, because the time of the offering took place on the first day of the week, but Yeshua was already resurrected by the time that the women could leave at the end of Shabbat. Un problema muy grande aquí. Because if you take that literal reading, then we're saying that the women went as soon as the 18th happened. The women went after sundown on Saturday. Where have you heard Yeshua resurrected on a Saturday? Anywhere? Okay. He said, in conclusion, I believe that our approach to the time of Yeshua's resurrection should be with regard to the sign of Jonah. That should be the thing that you use. And when 3 days and three nights in the grave were completed, Yeshua rose up. Since he had to be entombed just prior to sundown on Wednesday night, then just prior to sundown is the 3 days and three nights exactly. So Highland is of the opinion that Yeshua resurrected at the conclusion of Shabbat and not on the first day of the week. How about that? I probably said this before, but nobody ever, you know, kind of goes over it. But in speaking to other rabbis, they say, Matthew 12:40 says that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That it speaks of entombment and not death. After death, you have entombment. So he died at three and he was buried before sundown. So there's a window there of about 4 hours at that time of the year in Israel. That's the amount of time that Joseph of Arimathea had to go find Pontius Pilate, get permission, hurry back, and with someone else, the Bible says there was somebody with him, and I've spoken on that before, that they hurried and put the, and they couldn't do anything, could put bombing or anything. They said, it's time, we have to get this. So they moved the rock and closed the tomb by moving this gigantic rock so that that would be completed prior to sundown on Wednesday night. So let me ask you a question. When did Yeshua do his Seder then? Looking at the chart, you say, he did it on Tuesday night. Well, he couldn't do it Wednesday night. He was already dead. All right? And he certainly, after he did his Seder, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where he gets betrayed. And from that point on, which is the, you know, it's really late, then he doesn't get left. He's taken to Pontius Pilate, and he's taken to Caiaphas, and he's beaten and all these things. At noon, he's crucified. And at 3 p.m., he dies. What's interesting is that noon and 3 p.m. happen to be two of the 3 hours of prayer. Two of the 3 hours of prayer. Are you kidding me? Furthermore, there's evidence that says that at 3 p.m., it was the high priest. They would be killing the Passover lambs from noon until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m. in Migdal Eder, of all places, they would kill the Passover lambs. And when the last Passover lamb was weighed, they actually would bring the high priest so that he would be a witness, or himself do it, of the Passover lamb, last one. So the Levites took Passover lambs, and they actually had kosher Passover lambs, and they would be made available to the community for a fee. when the last one was killed, this is what the high priest would say. It is finished. Are you kidding me? At the same time that the high priest is saying, it is finished, Yeshua says, it is finished. And the Bible says, with that, he expired. Coincidence, of course. Coincidence, of course. Look, are we to celebrate the Passover of Exodus? In the sense that we're part of Israel, yes. That's not what Yeshua told us to do. When was his Seder? His Seder was the night before he died, right? On Tuesday night, like this year. And his Seder on Tuesday night, he says to his disciples, boys and girls. There were no girls there. So we'll go ahead and add the girls because we can include the girls. Hey, boys. There's 11 of them there. Do this. As often as you do this, in memory of me. Question. How often do they do the Passover lamb killing? Anytime you want to. It was the 14th. Look, you have a whole day of the 14th to do it, basically. In other words, you can't really partake of the Passover in December. You cannot partake of the Passover during the summer. You cannot partake of the Passover in January. You can only partake of the Passover at Passover. How about that? Does that make sense to you? Yeshua said, this is now my blood, which is poured out for you. This is the sign of the new covenant I'm making with you. And this blood that's being poured out for you, as he's holding the cup, the third cup, the cup of salvation, he said, this for your sins to be forgiven. And he takes the cup and he passes the single cup to everybody else. And they do partake of it. I'm really done. I have a little bit of commentary. What does this say about Messiah's Seder? Well, he didn't do it the same time the rest of the community did. Either he's counting wrong or, well, he's going to die as a Passover lamb, so he's got to do it before he dies. And he didn't do it with everybody. He did it with his disciples. And he took the bread, the matzah. There was no way there's anything but matzah at a Passover Seder. He took the matzah, broke it, and handed it to them and said, take and eat this, but this is my body, which will be given for you. Similarly, Luke says he took the cup, this cup of salvation, and when he gave a beracha, and you know what the beracha is, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. After he said that, he handed it to the disciples and said, now you boys, take this and drink of it, for this is my blood, which is going to be poured out for you and for many, so that sins may be forgiven. When Yeshua instituted the Passover, he didn't do it at the same time as a community. It's in close proximity, but it's not the same time. Now, which Passover Seder do I need to do? Do I need to do the community Passover Seder, which in this case this year would be on the 15th Wednesday night? Or should I do it, since this matches perfectly what happened this year? April 4th is my birthday. I know what it is. It's a Tuesday. Or are we to then do the Seder like he did on the day he did it? How many of you would vote? We need to do the Passover Seder when Yeshua did his. Okay. Walt, can you vote? Okay, not rhetorical question. How many of you think that we ought to do the Seder when Yeshua did his? How many of you don't? Speak now, forever hold you peace. So when should we do the Passover Seder? When Yeshua did it. What are we remembering? Yes, you can say freedom, Joe. But you know what the freedom is? It's the freedom Yeshua gave us and not the leaving of Egypt. While it's at the same time, more or less, in close proximity, our emphasis can't be leaving Egypt. Our emphasis has to be Yeshua. Our emphasis has to be what Yeshua said to do. And when Yeshua said to do it, I'm alone in this. Just about in the movement, I'm alone. So you are attending the weirdest congregation in the movement. The weirdest one, okay? Nobody in the UMJC does it on the 14th. Perhaps Highland does. I don't really know what Highland or Ackerman do. Tell you what we do. We're going to do it on the day he did it. No if, no ands, no buts. We're going to do a Seder, kind of like the Jewish people do, but the emphasis isn't on one more kid, or the emphasis is none of that. Yes, the Passover took place. Originally, it was the 10th plague. Yes, the Lord said, remember the Passover. He did say that in Exodus 12:23 or so. So we will remember it, but the emphasis, look, remembering doesn't mean emphasis. The emphasis is not what the children of Israel went through. The emphasis is what Joe said. It's the anniversary of when I got saved. The anniversary when I got released. The anniversary of my Lord dying for me. Therefore, I can now be free. And he said, take this bread and take this cup and remember me. Isn't that what he said? Did he say, remember the Jewish people? Remember the Exodus Passover? No, he didn't say that. What he said literally, by his own mouth, remember me. Therefore, our Passover Seder must be about Yeshua and remembering Yeshua. If he's not in there, we are failing. In my opinion, we're not remembering him. Look, if it all matched precisely, then the Jewish community is off a day. And I'm not sure that I know enough to tell them. I don't know if they really follow Exodus 12 literally today. Because Exodus 12 says that they killed the Passover lamb. And it was daylight. And then they put the blood, and before nighttime, they went into their home. And then that night, the angel of the Lord came and looked to see who or not. So was Passover, therefore, on the 15th or on the 14th? How can we say that it was on the 15th? The night, if it's the night of the 15th, then what was Passover relegated to? Just a preparation day. That's the problem. Do you see my problem? Until all the rabbis, until the Lord makes it clear to me that I'm not to remember him. No way. I have to remember him. We need to do our Passover on the day he did his. No if, no ands, and no buts. What about the Jewish community? They don't believe the New Testament anyway. But we do. We have to. We have to. So how do you reconcile it? All my Jewish friends do it on the 15th. And we do it on the 14th. Reconciliation, how? Here, let me give you how I do it. I do it with the congregation, and it's private, private, and only with the congregation here. And then historically, on the next day, the same time the community does their Seder in their home, Marilyn and I would do a Seder as well with a meal. And we would invite all kinds of people. And she always wanted to make lamb, to which some of us in her family would go, ugh. Okay? But she made lamb and other things too, so the rest of us could eat. There's pictures. John sent me a picture of us teaching, doing Purim many years ago. He said, wow, you remember this? I have pictures of us doing Passover Seder in my house with a bunch of people from the congregation as well. We've always done our Seder on the 14th because that's when Yeshua did his. And if we're going to be part of the community, then we are okay. It's okay to do two Seders. So we do a Seder at home sometimes. Now it's just the two of us and the cat. So sometimes we don't want to make a whole to-do and all that stuff for Marilyn and I to look at each other. Now when the kids were small, no question we did it with the kids and their friends and family members and all those things. Now that we're older and it's just two of us and a cat that every once in a while shows up when he wants to eat. The rest of the time he's gone. Then sometimes we don't do a community Seder. We don't do it when the community does. But see, Yeshua didn't say, remember the Passover of the community. He said, remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember what I've done for you. This is when he did it. That's when we do it. I hope you understand, therefore, that Passover is not a show. This is not for the community to come see how the Jewish people do Passover. And it becomes an evangelistic tool. Evangelistic tools are great, but I just don't think that Yeshua's Passover Seder is an evangelistic tool. I think it's way more than that. When I have done Seders in this community, at the First Baptist Church, at North Central Baptist Church, at all kinds of places, I have taken and done Passover to that community. And they always wanted to give me an honorarium. $100 or $200. You know, I'd say, no, Pastor, no, I don't take money for this. After we do the Passover, people will come in these places, come in, and this is typical of what I've been said. That was awesome. Now I know what Yeshua did. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. They don't say Yeshua. I know what Jesus did. And then that's it? You're just going to remember what he did? My friends, the literal reading of the Bible, you want to follow the word? You're going to be different than the majority of the people. Because they read it too. But the answer becomes, this is when our denomination does it. This is when our community does it. And that becomes a that. So in other words, it's a free-for-all. Anybody can do it anytime they want to. The Lord didn't say when to do it. Or did he? Did he not say when to do it, or did he? Do this as oft as you do in memory of me. What does that mean? Do it in my name. When did you do it? On Christmas. When did you do it? On Thanksgiving. When did you do it? I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, okay? I'm just using names. On Halloween or whatever. I mean, if he did it on Halloween, I'd do it on Halloween too. I'm going to do what he said. I want to do what he said. I want to do what he said. How special is this Passover this year? It happens to be on the same night, the same day of the week as he did it. I get super excited about that. So much so that this becomes a thing that drives me. And I can't help myself. That's why I spoke longer than I wanted to today. This is, if you don't remember anything, which is what I'm told, that people don't remember nothing. On the other, okay, take the chart. And based on the chart, see that Yeshua did his Passover on the evening of the 14th. So that's what we're going to do with ours. It's as simple as that. Do you know that Yeshua's mom and his brothers and sisters were in Jerusalem on the 14th? How do you know? Because when he's crucified, there is John with his mom. A few hours later after he did the Passover, he's there, John and his mom, and he says to the woman, he's not to the woman, he says to his mom, here's your, and he says to John, here's your mom. Right? Or am I, okay, so did she have any kids? Yeah. Did they do Passover? Well, they're going to do it that night. That's when they're going to do it. Because that's when the community would do it. He could have invited his mom and his, he did Passover not with his family. He did it with his disciples. Therefore, I feel that doing the Passover with the congregation, which is, you are like my disciples, that's what we need to do. So it's not advertised. We're not selling tickets. It is not open to the public. It is not open to the public. I don't have communion with the public. I have communion with you. You and I together, we are doing this together. No one else. See, if that doesn't work out for everybody else, well, it doesn't. Is that the way the other Messianic congregations do it? Heck no, they're not. It's not. They open it. They have 300, 400. We've done that. On the 14th, we've done it with FCN. 350 people at FCN came. And Gene, you were in charge, kind of, for your side of that. Pastor Dave. I'm done. Now you know. You know, the if, at, what's, and what have you of this. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. We do it when he did it. The most important part of the Seder that Kol Simcha does is not the chametz, it's not the matzah, it's not the shank bone, it's not any of this. The most important thing that Kol Simcha does in the Seder is to partake of the third cup, the cup of salvation, and say the words that Yeshua said, and then partake of that cup and of the Afikomen, as it's called, partake of that. That is the apex of the night. Everything else wanes in comparison. If I feed you this big meal an hour before then, I can just about bet that some of you are going to be falling asleep, because you fall asleep anyway. You come here and you go to sleep. And I yell and everything else, and you still fall asleep. I don't know who the you is here. I'm not pointing fingers, not saying anything. It's the truth, my friends. The truth sometimes hurts, but it's the truth. The truth is that, you know, that if we did that, I would myself be tempted to go like, what's next? Can we leave now? Oh, no, we're doing the great part now. Really? I'm so sleepy. My wife cured me. I've said this here. When I first came to be married to her, I had a terrible diet. Therefore, because I didn't eat any roughage, any of that stuff, then I go to the bathroom once a week or once every 2 weeks. Can you imagine that? She said, okay. No, no, no. You need. So I started getting real bread and real salads and nuts. By the way, popcorn works. You cannot eat popcorn. If you eat a lot of popcorn, you can be regular. Okay? So imagine what happens to a regular person. Look, I really think about things. Well, how many bathrooms do we have? How many of you have to go to the bathroom after you eat a full meal? Marilyn's saying, okay, be quiet. Don't bring this up. That's a holy place. And you're talking about mundane things and what have you. I really don't think we ought to have any kind of a meal. I don't even know how much Yeshua ate on his night. He ate something, but it doesn't appear that that was the emphasis. The emphasis was there was emphasis on parts of that. The dip together, there was emphasis on that. There was emphasis on the foot washing. There was emphasis on the first cup and so on. Okay, so we do those emphasis, but the emphasis altogether is the third cup. And guess what happens after the fourth cup? What do you do when you do the fourth cup? The fourth cup, then you recite the Hallel. The Hallel is the Psalms 113 to 118, and it was sung in Israel. And the Bible says that when they were done with the Seder, it said the Seder is finished, they went singing a hymn. What hymn was they singing? They were singing the Hallel as they left. So guess what? That we can emphasize that because that we find that in the Gospels. I have sent information to Kol Simcha members about the Passover. And we are putting together the event. And it's limited seating because it's not free for all. Let's stand. So I'm a